Well, we've been looking at my great name, says Jehovah. My great name. It's a subject that just fills me with awe, just grabs me. It's just an amazing topic, subject, truth. And how to grasp and understand it all is in itself an amazing thing. Amazing because I haven't done it. It's still trying to get my head around what the scriptures say about his name. We sing that song, Your Great Name. The day will come, the day will come, the day is coming. When the proclamation of that name will raise the dead, will fill the earth, will destroy the enemy, will move mountains. The proclamation of that name in the fullness of its purpose, connection, reality, will release the greatness of who that name represents, as it did for the disciples when Yeshua went back to where he came from and left them to serve his purposes. And when he told them the greatness of his name and the greatness of his Father's name, the truth and the power of that name just released heaven itself into the streets of Jerusalem. And the kingdom came alive in the streets of Jerusalem. And the utterance of that name filled the inhabitants with fear, with joy, with celebration, with dancing, with miracles over demons and sickness and death, until they were told, do not teach in that name. It was a threat to the Sanhedrin, and it was an amazing blessing, revelation, and joy to the people of the city and of the nation when that name began to have its impact under the auspices of the apostles that Yehoshua had left them with. But we were talking last week about various aspects of the name and how that Jehovah wants his name. And again, I was talking to Justin about pronunciations, various pronunciations of the name. I'm not sure which is the right pronunciation. I don't know who is sure of the exact pronunciation. Jehovah is the one that kind of expressing it with. But he wants his name to be known as a name greater than every other god, every other power, every other source, be it god or ruler. We're just highlighting it, the truth of that. It's a name that's to be believed in, to be exalted above every name. And his supremacy, his sovereignty, his greatness, and how he would reveal and release that into the earth is foretold in his name. It's the prophetic nature of what his name is. So the Father's name is prophetic of the Son and of the Spirit. And Israel was raised up to be a carrier and a witness to that great name and who it represented and who it revealed. And in that context, we read Isaiah 43. But I just want to highlight a bit today, as far as we can get, some further aspects of the truth of this name in relationship to his son, Yeshua. Because the name Jehovah is pointing to his son as the Messiah. And to be the legitimate son and a Messiah, he has to carry the family name. He cannot be Messiah, he cannot be king, he cannot be his son if he does not carry his father's name. And we've read Proverbs each week saying, what is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? And his son carries the name of his father, and his son is known in his father's name. And his father's name gives him his legitimacy and authority and power. We could ask the question, why are there so many false messiahs? Israel has had many false messiahs, 50 more false messiahs, and have many at this point in time. Many who believe certain rabbis have been their messiahs and are their messiahs and will return again, etc. And the reason, one of the reasons why there are so many messiahs and why so many will come, as Yeshua predicted and said, many will come in my name and they will go after these men. But he says, don't. You will know when I come. You will know when the true Messiah plants his feet upon the earth. And the reason why there is such confusion about the Messiah and who the Messiah is because there is no understanding of the name of God. Because the name of God is the identifier of the true Messiah. And if you understand the name of Elohim, of Israel, Jehovah, I am who I am. My name is Jehovah. And it's the understanding of this name that we want to appreciate and understand a little better, because that name will identify who his son is, who the Messiah is. And thanks to Christianity, the Jews hate Jesus. And it's not his name, any rate. But you can understand the reasons why they hate Jesus, because they were slaughtered by the millions in his name. The Spanish Inquisitions and the Holocaust and the pogroms, all done at the hands of Christians. All done in the name of Jesus, defending his name. Slavery of the black Africans in America was all done in the name of Jesus. First slave trader was a Christian from England. Went to the Africas, got hundreds of black Africans in the name of Jesus. In the good ship, Jesus was the name of the ship. And got these black Africans by cruel means at the hands of a Christian man. Began the great slave trade, the Americans. So how does this equate? I mean, where is the reality of? How distorted and deceived can the world become when they think they know what they're dealing with but haven't got a clue what they're dealing with? And a lot of this is bound up in the fact that his name has been absolutely defiled. And his name has been destroyed by the way in which it has been blatantly, deceptively debauched and used for mankind's own ends and kingdoms and doctrines and truths. So far removed from truth are their doctrines that they think that they can go killing and destroying millions of people in the name. That's how deceived the world became. Many used the prophecies of the Tanakh, the Old Covenant writings, to prove the truth of who the Messiah is. You know, the Isaiah 53s and Isaiah 9 and the various passages of scripture in Zechariah, etc., and all the prophets. So the prophecies are all there. He will be born of a virgin. He'll be born in Jerusalem. He will be of the line of David. Not a bone will be broken. And so all these prophecies are used to identify who the Messiah will be. But they never, ever use the name to identify the Messiah, because there is no understanding that the name is prophetic of the Messiah. And it's one of the most powerful identifiers of the truth of who the Messiah is. And even the Jewish leadership did not want to have anything to do with Yeshua as the Messiah on any of those bases. So John 14, we'll read John 14, 1 to 21, to highlight what Yeshua said to the apostles, and which we know very well, before he was crucified, put to death, and before he went. John 14, 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in Elohim, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, take you to myself, and so that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Master, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When Yeshua says there, verse 4, and you know the way to where I am going. Where was he going?
Death. To be crucified.
Yes, he was, but that's not what he was saying here. Okay. In the context of this.
Well, to the kingdom.
Specifically? More specifically?
To the right hand of the Father? Yeah.
To the Father, yep. So in verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. So he's saying, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? So he is saying, the way to the Father. That's where I'm going. And the way to the Father, as Justin was saying, is through the stake, through crucifixion, and through obedience to Yeshua. So I am the way, the truth, and the life. Through me, you will find your way to the Father. And verse 7, if you have come to know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Who do they know and who have they seen?
Yeshua.
No, it's not what he said.
The Father.
He didn't say you know me and you, or anything. He says, if you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him, that's the Father, and you have seen him. Who's that? The Father. Philip said to him, "Master, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." So Yeshua is here confusing the disciples. He says, "You know him and you've seen him." So Philip, all confused, like the rest of us, says, "Show us the Father, and that's enough." Yeshua said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time and you haven't come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" That's confusing talk, isn't it, if you're a Christian? And if you believe in the Trinity, and if you believe in Christian doctrines, that is very confusing. But he is not talking like a Christian because he's not a Christian. He is Yehoshua the Messiah, and he is saying what he says. And it's like I said when we began this, we must let the scriptures talk to us, and we must try to put our doctrines and preconceived ideas and understandings of scripture from what we have learnt in the past and say, "Father, speak to us by your Spirit through the scriptures." And if we try to impose what I believe and what I think and argue with what I see there to make it say what makes me feel comfortable, then the scriptures will stop talking to us, because we want it to say what I want it to say and what I believe and what makes me feel comfortable. Well, why should we feel comfortable?
So the church says that Yeshua is the same as the Father, that they're one and yet they're separate at the same time. And when I look at things like Yeshua being on the cross and saying, "Father, why have you forsaken me," and that the Father is greater than him, and that he and the Father is one and the same stuff, when I look at that, I'm thinking of a man talking like, I put myself in that position and say I did everything like my dad, and I was representing, you know, because the prophets came and represented the Father, but eventually Yeshua, the Son, came, and he was the actual representation because he did everything the Father wanted him to do, did his will exactly, and so to be that much in unity with him, to do everything he said, I mean, putting myself in that position and people questioning, you know, "Well, show us your dad." I do the same as my dad. If you've seen me, you've seen my dad. I do everything that he would do, everything that he says to do, I do it. And so for me, I'm still not convinced that Yeshua is the Father, and the Father is Yeshua. I believe that Yeshua was there and created all things, and this happened. I believe he's the creator, but I believe the Father is greater than him, and still, you know, that because Yeshua was begotten of the Father, so that the Father created Yeshua, and then Yeshua was used in creation. And I mean, Yeshua is, we're allowed to worship Yeshua. He accepts that, and that's not the case with angels. He sits at the right hand of the Father as a king, so he turns it over to the Father. So I don't necessarily believe in the way the Trinity is set up in the church, but I don't either believe that Yeshua is the Father and the Father is Yeshua. Not to say that I'm right, but that's just true.
If they are one and the same,
yeah,
you know, then when Yeshua died, the Father died.
Yeah,
if you follow that train through.
And why was he calling out to the Father? There's things that just make it hard to accept.
Yeah.
Even though this, but you could accept how he could be talking about, you know, that he does everything like the Father. So it's like seeing the Father, seeing him. I don't know if he was literally saying that he was the Father, although the translation makes it seem this way. It's tough. I don't know. I don't know for sure.
And that's good. That's exactly what I'm speaking to, because that is exactly how we explain it from our background. That is our understanding.
I didn't have a church background, yep, really, for a very, yep, short time. I've had, yes, more Judaism, yep, than I have, yep, Christianity. Honestly.
But that is fairly close to classic Trinity teaching.
Okay.
And how it's explained. Yep.
Well, I don't agree that he's one and the same as the, and they do say that. They say he's one, right? That he is God. So yes, he is.
He is, yes. But a separate entity, as in three persons exist in eternity as separate entities, but they are one God. Now, that's confusing and difficult to understand and to put into terminology that makes sense to us, but what you were saying is very much the same thing.
Okay.
Approach and understanding and thinking. And with that I don't have it because that's the way I have always thought and thunk as well. But all I'm saying is, let's see what the scripture says and see if it can say something a little different to that and take us somewhere different than where that takes us. Because that naturally flows into other doctrinal issues, and the way in which we pray, the way in which we use the name, and the way in which his purpose for coming and his name and his death is translated and interpreted. So the concept affects the translation as well, as we'll see in other passages in another week or two. How that certain words in the original are changed to fit how I think. And then it changes the actual meaning of what is being said because of it. So if we just take Yeshua at his word without trying to understand it, if we took ourselves back 2,000 years and when Roman Catholicism didn't exist and Christianity didn't exist, and you've got the apostles and their Hebrew upbringing, then you have a different mindset. And you'll see things from a different perspective than ours 2,000 years later, with all that's gone on in between time. And so Philip is wanting to see the Father, literally, and Yeshua says there in verse 9, "Have I been with you for so long and you haven't come to know me, Philip?" He said, "Show me the Father." And he says, "Have I been here this long, Philip, and you don't even know me?" He's making himself the Father just by that very comment. "He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" So he is making himself the Father in the way he is saying it. And I'm not trying to impose my Christian tradition or etc. on it. I'm just saying this is what he appears to be saying to Philip and the disciples.
Because he could have been saying, like, "I've been with you so long and you don't know me yet. I mean, know the Father then either, because I do what the Father says. It's still not good. He's saying he's the Father."
That's true, but he is not saying "I do as the Father says" only. At this point, he is saying "I am the Father."
He said, "I've been with you so long and you don't know me."
Yes.
He's saying, "Yeah, you don't know who I am."
Yeah, "I am the Father." You say, "Philip, show me the Father," and "I am the Father." You have seen him, Philip. What do you mean you haven't seen him? How long do I have to be with you? You're looking at him. That's virtually what he's saying just in this little part here. So if we just hold that in our memory banks, verse 10, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own." And even this wording can be always changed, because this is written according to my doctrine and theology. Because those words very often, "I do not speak on my own. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own," could very easily be, "The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own," meaning, "but the Father dwelling in me does his work." Words like "on" and "that" are very often added words to make sense to what is being said. And again, you'd have to look at the original to see how many words are added in there to make the sentence as it is constructed, or could it be constructed differently to give a different nuance? Maybe not in this verse, but in many verses. The nuance is changed because of the words that are inserted for the sentence to make sense to our ears. "The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own. But the Father dwelling in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the works themselves. In this passage, he is saying that the Father and Son cannot be separated. The question was separating them. And Yeshua is saying they are one, and that one identifies the other. That much we can say. So Philip was making a distinction between Yeshua and the Father, and Yeshua then does away with that distinction that Philip was trying to make. And he was saying, the Father and I cannot be separated. My words, my works are the works and the words of the Father. And the Father identifies me and I identify the Father. We are inseparable. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the Father. Is just as easily stated as is what Justin has just stated. He goes on to say in verse 12, amen, amen, I tell you, he who puts his trust in me, the works that I do, he will do, and greater than these, he will do, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be exalted in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, he will do it. And again, if you love me, verse 15, keep my commandments. Who gave the commandments? Yes. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that I will do. John 17, verse 11. I'll just make the statement without clarifying it. I have to wait another time. They have the same name. Verse 11, chapter 17, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Kadosh, Father, keep them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one just as we are. So keep them in your name, the name you have given me. They have the same name. They've been given. Yeshua was given the same name as the Father. So won't try and explain that at this point.
And then we'll be one just as they are one? So we'll be one.
So that they may be one just as we are one. Yes. Yep. So it's the name gives oneness, and his body must function in that name. And again, that needs to be clarified, but which we won't do now. So he is looking for a body. He is looking for a bride. He is looking for a community that is of the same name as his name, so that those who are called by his name will be one with him. And Who gave Messiah his name? Jehovah. The Father gave him his name. So when the angel came to Mary, or when he had a, when Joseph had a dream, and the angel came to him in a dream and said, take Mary as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Ruach, and says to Joseph, you shall call his name Yehoshua, because he will save his people from their sins. That's what you are to call him. So Yehoshua, what does Yehoshua mean? We've looked at this many times. Jehovah saves. So, and you shall call his name Jehovah saves, because he will save. And the Hebrew word is Yoshua, meaning salvation or save. So you will call him Yehoshua, Jehovah saves, because he will save. So the shortened name Yeshua is, my name is Jehovah saves. We'll leave that one there. So at this point, we're just saying that you cannot separate Yehoshua from Jehovah, as one identifies the other, as the name of salvation. What did we read in Isaiah 43? I am your, can you remember it? I am your Saviour. And there is no other, there is no other Saviour beside me. And again, whatever Yeshua says, we have to relate to where he takes his doctrine from in the Tanakh. And so he is only saying what Isaiah said. He's not saying anything different. He's saying exactly what Isaiah said. When Isaiah declared what the Father, what Jehovah was saying to him, in Isaiah 43, I am your Saviour. He was saying to Israel, there is no other Saviour but me. So I'm just throwing this in as something which speaks to what Yeshua is saying to his disciples before he goes away. We'll leave that there for the moment. Something we can just meditate upon in the night hours. Neil? See what you come up with in the morning. But just as the Father's name is prophetic, and it is prophetic, my name is in him. It says in John, we can read other passages in this great passage of John 13 through to John 17, when Yeshua is in the upper room sharing with his apostles, and this is the stuff that he's sharing with them. My name is in him, he says to the Father in that prayer. I have revealed your name to them. He is always making this emphasis about his name and the purpose and the power of his name. There is prophetic relevance to the name. And one of the reasons why the Messiah is not understood the way he should be understood is because the prophetic nature of the name of God is not understood, or wanting to be understood, or seeing the need to understand it. So just as the Father's name is prophetic to every generation, the truth of his name is never lost, because it's there for every generation to reflect upon, if it's not hidden, of course, which it has been. And as we've talked about a number of times, translators all say Lord, Lord, God, Adonai, Elohim, and it's all confused jumble if people do not properly interpret the uppercase and the lowercase in Lord, Lord, and God. So you get your God in uppercase and lowercase, you get Lord in uppercase and lowercase, and a confusion and an intermingling between the three of them. And people don't even see it. It's not even recognized, it's just read. They just read Lord as they're reading their scriptures, Psalms, the writings of Moses, the writings of the prophets, doesn't matter. They just read, Lord said this, did this, and the Lord did this, and they don't. There is no differentiation between uppercase and lowercase. It's just Lord. No differentiation between God and God in lowercase and uppercase. They don't see uppercase and lowercase. They just see the word. And so it's not reflected upon. It's not thought upon. And there is no understanding that there is a need to know why the Spirit of Jehovah put these different names in there, because they're lost in the translations and not reflected upon. So Isaiah 43, just we'll go back to that, verse 1 and verse 7.
But if you're saying Jehovah is Yahushua, so why does it matter?
Well, it does matter, because the true nature of his person is not seen, and then it affects other understandings of Scripture, as in the baptismal formula. So you have a formula instead of having something that is meant to be, which has been lost. But we'll look at that later down the track. And again, Yeshua is prayed to as if he is the one that we are supposed to be praying to, that he is the one who is doing everything that is done. Yet Yeshua has said, what do you say in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven.
Hallowed.
Whose name?
The Father's.
The Father's. He doesn't want his name to be remembered or known. He says, sanctified, set apart is your name. You don't refer to me, you refer to the Father. He's hallowing the Father's name, or sanctifying, or setting apart the Father's name, not his own. Yet people pray to Yeshua, and there is nowhere in there that we should be praying to Yeshua. He said to the apostles, whatever you ask the Father in my name. Who are you asking? The Father in my name. So he's making his name the same as the Father's name, and it's the Father that is producing the result, not Yeshua.
But then you're saying Jehovah is Yeshua.
That's what I'm saying. Well, that's what it seems to be saying, yes.
What you were referring to is in 16:26, he says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came.
And came from the Father. And those, it is those terms which creates the confusion in our minds as to what approach is right. Because we see it in very, very, we understand it according to our English background, our English speaking, and our Christian heritage. And so I come from the Father. If I come from the Father, then I am a separate entity. And he is a separate entity. That's the difficulty. He is a separate entity. Because the Father, and I don't want to go too far on this, because we want to put more background in before we come to some of these questions. But he is a separate entity. The Father manifests himself in the form of Yehoshua. Why? Because, and I'll come to this with better ways of expressing it a little bit further down the track, but he comes, the Father says to Israel, Isaiah 43, I am your Saviour. There is no other Saviour but me. I am your King. How is he going to reveal himself as a Saviour, Redeemer and King? Through Yehoshua. I will reveal or make known, or I will be your Saviour through the one whom I call Yehoshua. So I will manifest, I will reveal, I will bring forth my redemption through Yehoshua. And I will appear in the person of Yehoshua.
So is he only a separate identity while he's on the earth? Because, like Justin was saying, that scripture about he is at his right hand, but I think there's another term, another way of that being said, and that he is my right hand or my right arm. So that joins him and becomes the one, that's how he's one, not separate. So maybe he's, maybe he's only a separate identity while he's on this earth.
That's what I would say.
Who would dare approach him except the Son? You know, that's like with Moses. No one could go in the tent of meeting but Moses. And then the people prayed, you know, you speak to God on our behalf. We can't do that. And he said, well, I'll send one like Moses. And that prophet, you better listen to, or you'll have to give an account on your own. And I don't know.
Yep.
I'll keep listening. Cause
that's all we can do is keep listening. Yeah. And again, you know, one of the first things when we started this group 17 years ago,
really?
17 years ago, yes, one of the first things he showed me prophetically was about change. Those who remember the story of me driving home, and this happened many times for different reasons for different things, but when all of those clothes were spread down the footpath, and it was a message to me that I tried to ignore, and I knew the Father was speaking to me, the Spirit was speaking to me as I'm driving down the road. I forget the name
Good
of the
road.
No, not Goodwood.
Brighton.
Brighton Road. And there's a bus stop just next door to the Subaru dealer. Eblen's, I think it was. And all of these clothes are just scattered down the footpath, the full length of a large house, just about next door to that area. And there's a bus stop, and there's clothes and shoes and stuff strewn along the footpath, some hanging over the fence, some hanging over the gates, some all over the footpath. And the Spirit just grabbed me and said, I'm wanting to tell you something. And I kept driving, said, yeah, you're in traffic and you haven't got time to stop and you want to get home from work and blah, blah, blah. But I got a couple of blocks down, I had to turn around and come back. So I turn around, come back, and I parked, and I walked up and down that footpath, and I'm looking at everything, looking at all these clothes, trying to work out what it is, looking at the bus stop, and number 26 is the bus stop. And I knew nothing about numbers. Numbers were of no interest to me in any real sense. And there was other signs that were there as well. And I knew the Father was telling me number 26 and these clothes. And it's about change. It's time to change your clothes. Number 26 is the name, the number of Jehovah's name. And a lot of things were coming out of that. And clothing became a type of the Jew, Israel. Every man shall grab hold of the cloak of a Jew. And so it was about taking a hold of a Jew, which is a prophetic utterance out of one of the prophets, and an end time utterance. And so began to come to the understanding the Father was saying, you must change your clothes. You have to change the way you think. You have to change what you believe. I'm going to lead you in a way. I'm going to take you down this journey on this bus, route number 26, and I will show you things that will change you. And this is part of this process. This is From then on, Jehovah has been showing us things bit by bit that keep changing our thinking and theology. And many things difficult to deal with, you struggle to understand and believe, but over a period of time, the Spirit shows you things you haven't seen before. And what does it do? It changes you. It turns you into a different person, a different believer, with different motivations, with different priorities, with a different future and a different hope. That revelation comes from change. And change, when your doctrines and mindsets are set in concrete, it is difficult to change. And remember, I've been a minister for the AOG for 40-odd years. And he's telling me, I want you to change. I wasn't just an ordinary person sitting in the pew. I was the person telling the people in the pews what to believe. And then he says, now, I want you to change. And this is part of that process. So that's why I said before, in the beginning, let the scriptures speak to us. Because if we try to impose my ideas onto the scriptures and argue with it and say, no, it don't make sense when you say it like that, my grammar's too good to take it like that, it'll stop speaking to us. So unless we are open, we may come up with the same thing that we believe, but we may not. Or it may be adjusted here, there and everywhere. And we can all say, well, we have learned things. The name was never important, never relevant, but now it is, and it has been for a long time. The Sabbath was never important, never relevant, but now it is. Christmas and Easter was always more important than Jewish feasts. But all of these things we began to change because the Spirit kept working on us, working on us, working on us, and wouldn't let us let go of things. So to me, this is one of those things. Now, it doesn't mean I'm right, but I'm saying, let's see what the scripture says for themselves and read them as they are stated without trying to put on them my doctrines or my past thinkings and let them speak for themselves and see if it says something different to us. And I haven't demonstrated that yet, but I am just saying that I'm saying things that are very left field and I may not have the answers for those things that seem very left field. But nevertheless, what's the use of looking at stuff if we aren't challenged to think and see differently what the scriptures say? So it has been more difficult for me to challenge some of these things than you. Yet I am, because he challenged me, and even if I can't get them right, still challenges me to try and understand them so that I know him better and understand him deeper, knowing that his thoughts are above mine, his ways are above mine, and I'll never understand fully everything that is in here.
We can't.
And we won't until he comes.
Neil, you... Who spoke to Abraham fit into all of this?
We will mention that again later, but we have mentioned it.
One was Yeshua. I remember going through these passages in John 14, 15, 16. I got a little confused because the translation that I was reading says, your last name, everything in my name.
No, it doesn't bother me.
16:23. But the translators have got, you'll ask me anything in my name. But the Treat Life version hasn't got that in it. It says, whatever you ask the Father in my name.
Well, whatever you ask the Father in my name is what we were saying. Yep, and what?
That's what's written in the Tree of Life. But in your American Standard, NIV or whatever it was, you'll ask me anything in my name, as I recall.
If you ask anything of me in my name,
ask the Father in my name.
Yeah. This version of Tree of Life has asked me in my name. So it does vary, but it does say some translations or some manuscripts are mixed. Yeah.
Mine says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Therefore, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that you don't be evil. So he's teaching us to pray directly to the Father.
Yes, he is.
In his name.
That's right.
And if I'm so, what I'm saying is, his name and the Father's name are one. His name and the Father's name are the same. So if you're asking in the Father's name, you're asking in the name of the Son. So even though it is spelt differently, Jehovah, Yehoshua, they say the same thing and they are one and the same name with the variation. But be that as it may for the moment.
So His name and Yeshua's name are one, and the Holy Spirit is the same.
Yes.
Because that's the breath of Jehovah. So you asked the other week, what was his name?
Yes.
So what was the answer?
Which I haven't got to.
Yeah. Oh, you haven't answered that?
No.
I thought I'd missed that.
No. It's probably another couple of weeks before
I... it has to be the breath of Jehovah.
It is the breath
can't
of Jehovah.
Can't be anything else.
Yes. Let me ask a question in another couple of months.
Well, and that's the truth. It will be because...
Next year.
I haven't even started what I wanted to start on today, so it's going to take me a couple of weeks to get...
It's a bit like, you know, where in Yeshua is risen, and Mary goes into the garden and comes across who she thinks is the gardener. She's looking at this guy face to face, doesn't recognise him. But where have you taken my Lord? Where have you taken my Adonai? I often have felt like Mary in the garden face to face, going, where have you taken my Yeshua, my Jesus? Because he is, he has changed. My thinking has changed, but I'm floundering. It's like you become, as a Christian, your faith and your doctrine is very centered on Jesus. And once you take Jesus away, take the name Jesus away, I felt very... God, where have you taken my Adonai? But I'm looking at him right in the face. And I needed my eyes to be, like Mary's eyes had to be opened by the Spirit to see him in his resurrected state. And I've often prayed to prayer, open my eyes that I may see you as you really are in your manifest resurrected state. Because I'm so veiled by my past and my doctrine and what I've grown up with, that I'm in this in-between place. And so I still pray, okay, Father, reveal yourself to me as you are. Reveal Yeshua to me as he is. And help me to understand. I still grapple with all this. Because you take something away, but it's taken me a long time.
Yep. For me, I'm not grappling with this issue. Because I've come to a place where when I read these Old Testament scriptures and these Old Covenant, New Covenant scriptures, and I see their relationship, it just comes alive. I mean, I just get so excited. It just takes me into another place. I just get so excited about it. But it's not difficult for me to accept what I'm saying, but it's difficult for me to explain it. And to say it in a way that satisfies other people. But unless the Spirit shows you something, it just bounces off. So that doesn't mean I'm right. But again, to what Annette was saying, this, and I'm sorry, Justin, this does not lessen the wonder, the power, the beauty, the majesty of who Yeshua is, in the least. So, and that becomes a seeming contradiction, but it isn't a contradiction.
When I was a kid and I would go to the Catholic Church with my grandpa and stuff, there very much it was taught that Yeshua was God and that you went to intermediaries like saints, like you would say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among sinners, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, my God, pray for us sinners. So you would ask different saints to pray for you because they were closer to the God Jesus, and you would go and you would kneel before the crucifix up there and all this. And so coming out of that kind of stuff, and then it went from there to Baptist, non-denominational, and then just on, you know, the scriptures alone, and more the Spirit was revealing things to me, and I felt the Spirit brought me to a place, I got very excited, the same thing, where I was shown that Yeshua wasn't God, but he's one with God on purpose, like a man and a woman represent the same person, they're one flesh, and that we're to become one through Yeshua, but we're not as great as Yeshua, even though we'll be one with him. So this is like the opposite. It's like a 180 for me. Now I'm learning, trying to understand that I have it, was it right before, and I just didn't see it the right way. Because it's like, now it's a complete reversal, like a full circle. So I'm trying to understand. I'm not trying to be contentious or anything, but I'm just trying to be in truth. I mean, like, you shouldn't be deceptive or at false. It's all about not proving our point, but coming to the truth of who God is and how we can walk more in love and the salvation. Because Yeshua taught us his life is giving up yourself. That's where the Jews got so confused. Everything was about money and power and their name and their position and things like this, so that Yeshua would do a miracle and they'd say, he didn't heal you. God healed you. And what do you say? Why did the people worship him? He did no miracles and they want to kill him for it. And that's the way it is. The more you get into self, eventually you're murdering. You would eat your own children if you were hungry enough. But the closer you get to God, for the Bible says it, and the closer you get to the Lord and his ways, you lay down your life for your friends. It's not, you know, for the name of God, you would give up your own life. You would shed your blood to resist sin. And that is the way of the Lord, is giving up of the self. Whether Yeshua is the Father or not, that's
I thought I came to the understanding through the scriptures that he wasn't, but I don't know. I'm open.
And remember, and that's the way it is. I understand that and appreciate that, and it may never change. We'll just go through it. At the moment, I'm not trying.
Still come here if it doesn't change.
Yep, absolutely, absolutely.
It will make
no difference at all. You can be pre-rapture, mid-rapture, post-rapture. You can still come. No rapture at all. Yeah, just become whatever you like. Remember, at this point in time, I'm just taking some scriptures from the old, scriptures from the new, and seeing what relationship they have to each other. That's all at this moment. And remember the other week I said, Jehovah said to Moses, I am, has sent you. And then Yeshua says to the apostles, to the Pharisees, Sadducees, a number of times, I am. And they go to stone him to death because he took upon himself that which belonged to God alone and nobody else, and said, the one who said, I am, to Moses, I am. And they said, how can you say that? Was you around when Abraham was born? He says, before Abraham was, I am.
That's
not
true.
So it makes you think very seriously about what was he saying. And then you come up with Philip saying, he's just finished saying, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, show me the Father. He says, how long have I been with you, Philip? Don't you still know what I'm saying? So we have to say, well, what does that mean? That's all I'm saying at this point. Take what it says in the old, what it says in the new, what Yeshua said, and let them cohabit with each other.
He wasn't that dumb.
What you said.
What
Christine said when she said, has the earth been separated?
Mm-hmm. Well, did he have a different body when they were separated?
But that
gives you another question.
Well,
does he sit as man, or does he sit as spirit? I think he sits there as man.
Yeah, because
he's not.
He's both.
It's not the same.
I think he's both too.
Okay, at this point, just sleep on it.
Can you email us those scriptures again?
And I just want to finish with this one point. Is the point where I wanted to go, and it just starts what I wanted to say, because I just want to make this one point.
This is a good thing, is that Philip struggled with it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he was right there.
Yes,
yeah.
That's right. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, I agree.
Just as the Father's name is prophetic, inherent in his name is prophetic truth. His name reveals something. If you don't have his name, there is no way of entering into what is the prophetic purpose and nature of his name. It has prophetic relevance. It is pointing to something. It is pointing to somewhere. It is pointing to someone. And that's why I keep quoting Proverbs. Do you know his name? What is his son's name if you know? So he's saying that his name is pointing somewhere. His name is pointing to someone. His name is trying to tell us something about himself. Not only just about his nature, his character, and who he is, but about who represents him, who does he represent, and how does this impact upon the end of the world or the end of the age. His name impacts upon the end of the age, because his name reveals who is the Messiah who will bring the end of the age into being. And it's in my name that you will see and understand all of this. But not only is his name prophetic, the name Israel is prophetic in exactly the same way. Isaiah 43 verse 1, which is what we read earlier. Thus says Jehovah, the one who created you, O Jacob, the one who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by what?
Name.
I have called you by name. Verse 7, the bottom verse. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, I formed him. Yes, I made him. So in verse 1 he says, I've called you by name. In verse 7 he says, what is their name? Everyone who is called by my name. He is referencing a people who are called by his name, and he is going to call them by their name.
Jehovah.
It has to have relevance to the truth of his name, Jehovah. So he is saying, I'm going to call you by name. And he says, I've called you by my name. John 10, verse 3. To him, Yeshua is talking about the shepherd and the sheep, and the false shepherd who goes in the door, goes the wrong way and climbs over the horse. But he says in verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. The shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So Yeshua doesn't say anything that doesn't have relevance and connection to the revelation of the old. So Yeshua says, my sheep hear my voice. I call them by name. Now, you hear lots of messages about how the shepherds of Israel named their sheep and every sheep had a name, and they would call the sheep and the sheep would follow them and come because they knew their name, and they'd lead them in front of them. They didn't walk behind, and all of these kinds of stories. But Yeshua is not talking about that. He is talking about calling his sheep by name. And if we read Isaiah, he says, Jehovah said exactly the same thing. I have called you by name. And he says, and then I have given you my name. And so it is all I'm trying to just make the point to close with at this moment is that Israel is prophetic, just as the Father's name is prophetic. His name is pointing us to who the Messiah is, how the Father will be the Redeemer, the Savior, the end time King, Messiah and Kingdom, how he will achieve the objectives that he promised in covenant to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and to Moses. He made lots of covenantal promises, and in his name is the prophetic truth of how he will accomplish that. It's one thing to make a promise. It's one thing to give a covenant. It's another thing to fulfill it. And in his name, he is prophetically revealing how he will accomplish those objectives, because he wants to restore mankind, forgive mankind, redeem mankind, and create a new Garden of Eden in the whole earth. And in his name, he will do it. And he says to Israel, I am has sent Moses. My name is Jehovah. He didn't want to just be known as I am. I will be whom I will be, but he wanted them to know that Jehovah was his name, because his son's name would reflect exactly the same name, because that son will accomplish everything that is in the covenants. And outside of that name, it cannot be done. I would have said a little bit later that the EU, Israel is prophetic of who Jehovah is and what Jehovah's plan is to bring redemption to all mankind. That nation is a prophetic nation, as we've looked at many times. And in that nation is the prophetic truth of how Jehovah will accomplish everything. And he will only accomplish it through that nation, through their Messiah, and every promise made, every covenant declared will be done. And Jehovah said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, the sheep, the wealth in every mine. The earth is Jehovah's and the fullness thereof and all who dwell therein. He is saying every person, every nation, every living thing, every bit of mineral in the earth, everything that exists is mine. That's what he said in those scriptures, is mine. And even though he says every nation, every ruler, every king, every leader, and everything that they plunder from my earth, be it oil, gold, diamonds, doesn't matter how they find their existence and how evilly and wrongly and badly they use it. He says, they all belong to me. But in the process of that, he only put his name in one city, in one nation, Israel. I own everyone. I own everything. It all belongs to me, but I'll only put my name in one city, Jerusalem. The EU is trying to establish Jerusalem as the international capital of the earth in their own name. But it won't happen until it's done in Jehovah's name. There, we know that Satan, the Antichrist, has his own agenda, and if he can steal Jerusalem from out of under Jehovah's nose, and the UN says, we will make Jerusalem capital. We will say where we put our embassies. We will say who can have it and who can't have it. And Rome is behind this. They want that city. They want to rule and reign, and they will.
And they've got a lot of...
They do. And they have power and influence that we know very, very little about. But Jehovah says, that's where my name is. And it will be the capital of the world. And Torah, my teaching, my instruction, my kingdom will go forth from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Man and Satan will try to hijack it their way. But he says they can accomplish and achieve nothing. This will become the capital of the earth when it's done in my name. And so all at this point I'm trying to say is that Jehovah has a name that is prophetic of that which is the fullness of the ends of the earth. And Israel is as prophetic as the name of their creator. I have made you, Isaiah 43, I made you, I formed you, I created you, you are chosen. And it's not because of your goodness or your righteousness, Ezekiel 36, which we didn't get back to, where he says, you have defamed my name in every nation upon the earth. You have made my name a blasphemy wherever you've gone, but I'm going to restore it. I'm going to make my name great again. In other words, the whole world will see the importance of his name over every other god, over every other king, over every other ruler. It has a story to tell. His name has a story to tell, and his nation has a story to tell, which is being told as much in the name as in anything and everything else. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we do praise you and bless you again. We thank you for the wisdom of your ways. We thank you for the challenge of your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the depth and the meaning and the truth of Scripture that eludes us. But we thank you that it is that way because it is a book that is unwritten, unknown, undiscovered, but which the Spirit of Jehovah is wanting to reveal to those who have hungry hearts and desire to see truth, to walk in the truth, and to be blessed accordingly. So we thank you, Father, for the many blessings that do flow upon us. We thank you, Father, for the way in which you do watch over us and keep us and enable us to be messengers of your word, of your name, of your nation, of your feasts and festivals, your Sabbaths, and Father, which proclaim a great message to the world in such a small, small way. But Father, when the nation of Israel stands true and strong to these things, all the world takes notice. And because, Father, we do some of those things, they want to call us Jews, even though we're not. Yet it is a powerful influence and a powerful truth. We give you thanks for it, Father. We thank you for this food, this opportunity to fellowship and share together around your provisions and blessings. We give you thanks in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.